How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Faith That Engages the Culture.
The one thing we have to recognize that is true of New Testament biblical Christianity is that it embraces hope and never embraces despair.
I think thinking about the church not so much as an army engaged in war, as a community engaged in protest.
Apologetics is demonstrating that the proclamation of law and gospel itself is embedded in history.
The reason why we say that the Lord's Supper forgives sins, that baptism forgives sins, that absolution forgives sins, is because Jesus promised that those things forgive sins.
Amateur home improvers in Italy love Issues Etc.
We tend to think about Marxism as a thing of history, maybe a thing isolated here in the 21st century to certain communist countries. But is Marxism finding its way into our American way of thinking, especially cultural Marxism, a kind of Marxism that doesn't necessarily, at least initially, vie for political success? It finds its way into our lives through maybe a seminar that you need to take at work, required by HR, of course, on racial sensitivity. And the categories that are used there, they may not sound like the old Marxist categories, but what about the categories of race and gender? How do they come into play in cultural Marxism? How would you know when you're dealing with someone or an institution that has imbibed the ideas of cultural Marxism? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, February the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk cultural Marxism with Pastor Paul Dare. He recently concluded a Bible study series that on godless religion. We'll talk woke public school teaching requirements with Joy Pullman of The Federalist. Dr. Ryan Anderson will be alongside to talk about three issues: Amazon's ban of his book, When Harry Became Sally. The U.S. House has passed the Equality Act, and we'll also talk with him about President Biden's nominee for Health and Human Services Secretary. Then we'll spend some time with you, our listeners, playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an Ad Crucem baptism keepsake, the I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag. That goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play our four soundbites, then you will give us a call and vote. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you could vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to discuss cultural Marxism, Pastor Paul Dare. He's senior pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Minnesota, and he recently concluded a Bible study series on godless religion. Pastor Dare, welcome to Issues Etc.
Todd, very good to be here. Thank you for having me.
Many might regard Marxism, even cultural Marxism, as a matter of history, something you read about in history books, but not something that is current today. How do you respond?
Yeah, you know, I think I probably would have had that same thought several months ago or a year or two ago. But I would actually go so far as to say that unless we understand cultural Marxism, that we're not going to be able to either understand the challenges of today's culture and, dare I say, the craziness that is happening, or be able to respond as Christians in an effective evangelical manner.
So take us into Marxism, starting with the origins of its thought, and we'll work our way toward the cultural Marxism of today.
Sure, yeah. I mean, Marxism, I think, as a lot of people know, gets its name from none other than Karl Marx, and Marx was born back in 1818, and the main thought that he came out with that really took hold was the idea that the fundamental human problem in society is simply a matter of oppression, that there is oppressors and there are people who are oppressed, and that there is the ruling wealthy class, the owners, that they are the bourgeois, as they are called, and they are then oppressors of those who are the working class, the poor. They're controlling them. They are really, I'll go back to that word because it's the key word, oppressing what's called the proletariat. And that the idea then is that the proletariat would at some point rebel completely against their oppressors. There would be a violent, a physical revolution that would take place that would bring about then this beautiful utopia of equality, where everybody in the world is completely equal, and thus everybody is at peace and singing kumbaya and all these things together, that equality is what brings about, if you will, this heaven on earth, a utopia. And that was Marx's idea, kind of brought, really, I'm simplifying, of course, but just, you know, to put it in a way that can be taken hold of. Then it morphed, if you will, because, as it turns out, everything that Marx predicted turned out to be basically wrong and didn't work. So then there are still folks who followed him. And one of his key followers years later was a gentleman by the name of Antonio Gramsci. And he really, in many ways, is the father of a neo-Marxism that we are experiencing today. And you might wonder, well, what is this neo-Marxism? But it's this idea that Marxism didn't work because there were too many things in the culture that prevented a revolution from taking place. There are elements of a culture that bind the culture together, things like churches, schools, shared values, these sorts of things that keep then a society together. And unless we can overthrow those things, unfortunately, this glorious revolution to bring about utopia won't happen.
The parlance has changed. Some of it has survived from Marx and his successors, but nowadays, how would one know that they're dealing with Marxist ideas if they're encountering cultural Marxism in our context? What would they be listening for in terms of ideas, terms, buzzwords?
That's a great question, Todd. I appreciate that. Really, what you have to do is you have to take Marx's fundamental approach to society, which is there are oppressors and there are oppressees. So now you have to divide the culture into every single group that you can imagine. Very often, group identity are some of the things that we hear. And each group is going to be labeled either an oppressive group, or a group in society is going to be labeled an oppressed group. So, for instance, today, where you see people being pitted against one another time and time again, and this is what I hear from folks. This, by the way, is why the Bible study occurred, is where folks are looking at society and just talking to me as their pastor, and everybody is pitted against one another. Everybody's angry at one another. What is going on in the world? This doesn't make any sense. You know, men are pitted against women. The race issue, where we have just such heightened race tensions today with white and black, or black and blue with law enforcement, where you have religious and non-religious, you have straight and gay. And it's not just that there's different categories, but these two categories, whatever they are, groups are always pitted against one another. You need to have that happen in order to bring about some kind of revolution or change. So whenever you see that, that actually is a sign of, okay, this is a cultural Marxist value that is coming into play here, that groups are being pitted against one another, and one is the good group that oppresses, and the other is the group that is simply being oppressed. So you hear things like, for instance, white privilege, that somebody who is white has privilege and just by nature of being white might then be oppressive, okay? Just kind of in the same way that somebody back in Marx's day, somebody who might have been wealthy just by being wealthy, is an oppressor. And you have to take that category by category. Men, by virtue of being men, are oppressors. You hear phrases like toxic masculinity and things like that. Christians, by being a majority, some people have even used the terms Christian privilege. that you have that, and thus Christians are an oppressor. And you constantly divide people and pit them against one another, which, of course, is not helpful to any society.
So do you think that we, especially in academia today, in colleges and universities, we have, without acknowledging it in terms of cultural Marxism, sometimes even acknowledging it, genuine bona fide cultural Marxism at work in the classroom?
Without any question. In the realm of cultural Marxism, really what came out of Antonio Gramsci's work, and this is something that goes back, it was called the Prison Notebooks, where he was imprisoned, actually, by none other than Mussolini, and he put all this down, all of his theories, and one of the big things that came out of it was what's called critical theory. And what I like to call critical theory is, if you will, weaponized Marxism. And the idea is that anything in culture that doesn't really conform to these Marxist ideas and values, thus you have to then, in essence, criticize them. Okay, it's a critical theory. And critical theory, you can go around from campus to campus to campus, and that is something that takes its home directly from this neo-Marxism or this cultural Marxism, as it is called. It is literally all over the place, and every college student just about is going to be learning it, whether it is something that is taught, this is the way, or perhaps just this is a way. But either way, this is part, generally speaking, of regular curriculum, and that's trickling its way down to the high schools and the grade schools and the like.
So can you have cultural Marxism thriving without political Marxism in view, necessarily?
Well, you know, cultural Marxism actually is Marxism. It's just that whereas Marxism was looking at having, if you will, a physical, violent revolution, that cultural Marxism is trying to bring about the same utopia, simply going about by peaceful political means. In fact, the way that Gramsci put it, his famous line in his writings was the, quote, long march through the institutions. And by that he meant, in order to get this to happen, you know, you actually had to get into the cultural institutions, starting with the schools, churches, government entities of various kinds, the media, to be absolutely sure. So in other words, it actually does have the same end, but it's trying to do it through, if you will, the culture, henceforth cultural Marxism.
Does it have a necessary connection to violence, even though it attempts to do these things through peaceful means?
Well, it certainly could, but that's not the intent. Eventually, if you're going to have a revolution of some sort, a lot of times it can involve violence. I mean, that is there. And you see some of that, of course, in society today. The bigger issue, though, for a lot of folks, I would say that they experience, just has to do with the fact that I think one is the racism issue today, where the idea is in cultural Marxism that you are racist because of a group that you are in, rather than you are racist because of some ideology or some action you have taken. So when you take a look at things like White Fragility by Robin DiAngelo, that's like taken the country by storm, the idea is that you are racist because of your group. You are an oppressor because of who you are, rather than what you have done. You see words like social justice. That is a cultural Marxist term. And the idea there is that instead of justice, where you are judged based upon something that you have done, social justice is the idea that justice has to be either enacted or not enacted based upon who you are. What is your gender? What is your race? What is your sexual orientation? What is your religion? In other words, it judges everything by group rather than action.
We're talking with Pastor Paul Dare about cultural Marxism. On the other side of the break, since the method is to destroy everything that binds individuals together, does cultural Marxism go after the family? How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Faith That Engages the Culture.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about cultural Marxism with Pastor Paul Dare. Another approach to the culture is found in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture, by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Dare, you mentioned earlier that the method of cultural Marxism is to destroy everything that binds us together. Does that extend to the family?
Absolutely. In fact, you know, that's kind of one of the interesting things. Going back to the one of the, what I call Marxist groups, in fact, some people, I think probably a lot of listeners know that the Black Lives Matter group, actually two of the founders of the group are, in fact, announced Marxists, that they are announcing that, you know, we are Marxist folks. And not a lot of people understand that then if you went to the Black Lives Matter website from a few months ago, since they have taken this down because this was so controversial and really hurt their cause, but they had a number of statements on there saying, quote, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family." Why? You know, you have to ask, why would Black Lives Matter be interested in the Western prescribed nuclear family? Or why would Black Lives Matter have these statements, that we are self-reflective and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black trans folks and Black trans women? Well, why is Black Lives Matter involved in that? Because, again, you have to understand that they fundamentally, all cultural Marxists, see the world as either oppressed or oppressor. It's one of the two. And so, for instance, a family, a nuclear family, something like that, would then be a majority. In many ways, it's a tool of oppression as something that is a majority, or something like a trans population, again, being a minority, in many ways, are then thus oppressed. It really gets to, you know, you think of like traditional politics today, Republicans or Democrats or something like that. But no, in this particular case, it's really dividing the world by who is oppressed and who is not, and those groups are always then pitted against one another. And what it does, Todd, that I got to tell you that I bring this up, and I try to have Bible studies with the folks as to how this compares with Christianity, is really one of the sinister things, is that, again, you are judged based upon what you are. So let's say, for instance, you are in a oppressed group. And in this particular case, a oppressed group might be somebody who is a racial minority, perhaps a woman, perhaps not straight, perhaps you are impoverished. You take all sorts of categories. In the more oppressed you are, the more moral authority you have. The less oppressed you are, you don't really have any moral authority to say anything. So one of the videos we were watching in the Bible study was a gentleman by the name of Ben Shapiro, and he, as he does, if you're familiar with Ben, he goes around to college campuses. And he was speaking on the matter of abortion, and one of the questions that came from the audience there was a girl saying, how can you, as a religious white man, speak on the matter of abortion? In other words, because you are not in an oppressed group, you don't have moral authority to speak on anything. Conversely, and this gets also into something that's concerning, is that if you have a high oppression score, meaning you are very oppressed, you are not held morally responsible for things that you do. So in other words, you have more moral authority. We should listen to people who have a high oppression account more than you would with somebody who has less. And conversely, you have less moral responsibility, that you're not going to be held responsible for things that you do. And you kind of look around and you see such things like that today as well. And all that, I would tell you once more, has its home in cultural Marxism. And if I can keep going, because I'm a pastor and I just keep talking, who knows, is to say, really, it's hard to understand society, as I said at the beginning, if we don't really see this new Marxism, this neo-Marxism, or this cultural Marxism that's taking place all around us.
So when we hear terms like systemic racism, that should be taken to mean, whether or not anyone is particularly racist, they occupy a place in society by virtue of their identity that automatically categorizes them and their institutions, their ideas, as racist.
Yeah, that, and really the whole of it is, then getting to any capitalist or in many ways free society is such. So you might be familiar with the New York Times and their 1619 project, which is getting out now into school districts as well. And if you haven't seen this, the whole idea is that America is not founded in its 1776, but more 1619, when the first slaves were brought to the country. And thus, all of America is based upon slavery. That's the entire basis of the country that's there. And hence, the whole system of America and anything that comes from the system is racist, the whole system of it. And so eventually the whole thing has to be overthrown, is the idea for a lot of folks. So yeah, you're just part of the system, not because of what you have done, not because of what you have thought, but simply because of who you are and what group that you're part of.
Where does the term woke fit into all of this, Pastor?
Yeah, so then the idea is, see, and this is where really it's a secular religion, because, you know, in the season of Lent here, and we always hearken, of course, to the words of Jesus, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name. But in this cultural Marxism, there is repentance as well. And what this is, being woke, it's repenting of, I like to put it, who God has made you. So, for instance, if I, as a white, straight, religious man, realize, again, I'm not a guy named Paul. I'm a category. I'm no longer an individual. I'm a category. So since I am those things, if I realize that because I am those things, I've oppressed you, and thus I should relinquish my right to have a voice, I should understand that my voice or my thoughts are inferior. I am woke, which means, here's the simple definition, repenting of what God has made me. That's what I should say. Like, if I could give it to Christians to say, what do these terms mean? Because Christians, that's the thing. Again, this all started with a lot of conversations with folks. You know, what do these things mean, Pastor? We hear these things all the time. What do they mean? I would suggest being woke is just repenting of who God has made you if you fall into an oppressive category.
You have spoken several times about lay people approaching you with these kinds of questions and inquiries. It strikes me that the lay people, far more than pastors like you and I, encounter this in their everyday lives, since they are both interacting with the culture a little more closely, but they're also out in the workplace that has been one of the victims of that slow march through the institutions.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, one of our public school teachers, we were just having a discussion that they had their, what she calls it, her reprogramming training earlier this week, where they actually had to take time to think about, this is our public school teacher instruction for a learning day just this week, to take time to think about their sexuality and what their sexuality actually is. And just in your quiet moments, what is it? This is a training that's given. And then the idea is, and what would it mean and what would it be like if it was something different? How would this impact people? How would you be treated? How are you treating others? And the idea is then to understand that you might be oppressing somebody unless you've really thought it through. And they go really one topic to another just like this, because they do it. And again, our schools, public schools down in Hopkins, Minnesota, eliminating racism is the number one goal of the school district. But the thing is, things that are racist, because we would agree with this as Christians, we abhor racism. But you have to understand that in this model, things like being objective is racist. It's actually listed as one of the things that are racist, being objective. Things like getting work done on time, that's a product of a white supremacist culture. It's an oppressive thing that we have going on that has to be repented of. You get woke by repenting of those sorts of things.
Pastor Paul Dare is our guest. We're talking about cultural Marxism. On the other side, has this ideology found its way even into some ostensibly Christian churches?
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, three shows to wrap up St. Matthew: Resurrection, The Real Fraud, and Great Commission. Then on to Hosea with Introduction and The Children with Their Names. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Catalina Lutheran, Tucson, Arizona. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Emmett, Idaho. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. And Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, North Dakota. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
The one thing we have to recognize that is true of New Testament biblical Christianity is that it embraces hope and never embraces despair.
I think thinking about the church not so much as an army engaged in war, as a community engaged in protest.
Apologetics is demonstrating that the proclamation of law and gospel itself is embedded in history.
The reason why we say that the Lord's Supper forgives sins, that baptism forgives sins, that absolution forgives sins, is because Jesus promised that those things forgive sins.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Those four soundbites played in their entirety. One from Dr. Albert Mohler, How Do Christians Face the Moral Decline of Our Culture? A soundbite from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Why Evangelicals Reject the Sacraments as a Means of Grace. One from Carl Truman, Churches as Protest. And the fourth soundbite from Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, The Proper Role of Christian Apologetics. You can vote for them in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issues ETC. We're talking about cultural Marxism. Pastor Paul Dare is our guest. He recently concluded a Bible study on godless religion. Pastor Dare, has this ideology of cultural Marxism found its way even into some ostensibly Christian churches?
Well, yeah, to some degree. I mean, I would say, you know, in our circles, perhaps not so much. But yeah, I mean, this has been going on, I think, in some of the other circles of Christianity, I think what might rightly be called some of our more liberal branches that are there, that again, this idea that in many ways you have to simply repent for who you are, and where our theology doesn't necessarily allow for that, because really the parts of our theology that really speak to this are some of the most basic things that all Christians learn, that we are created individually, fearfully, and wonderfully made by God, that Jesus Christ has died to redeem us from our sins, that he has bought us with his very own blood. And therefore, what does this mean? Each individual is precious in the sight of God, and thus, as Christians, we also are to follow and look at each person as a soul that is created and loved by God, not as a group, you understand, but as an individual that is loved by God, and thus, we hate oppression, we hate racism, but we're not going to fix the problem by declaring and everybody either an oppressor or an oppressee and pitting the two groups against one another. The way that we go about this is actually by loving one another as God has first loved us, as we look at each person as created and redeemed by the Lord. So we can see the same problems, but we have radically different solutions to those problems.
How would you contrast the worldview there, the cultural Marxist worldview in which the entire world is divided and subdivided into oppressors and those who are oppressed? What would the Christian worldview be in response to that?
Yeah, you know, just again, what exactly I'm trying to touch on there with really being created and redeemed by the Lord, when we take a look at people. And what do we see? So I would see, you know, if I knew you, Todd, and I was sitting there next to you, I'd see a guy named Todd. and I'd want to know about you and learn about you. But what I would know already is that, hey, God loves this guy named Todd, and here's what he's done. And God has created this fellow named Todd, and this is a soul that is precious to my God. Versus, Todd is a white guy who has privilege and henceforth all these different assumptions that I make about you based simply upon a group identity rather than who you are. And as Christians, we look at what God has made the person and how God loves that person. And that's how we approach people in our lives.
Contrast the notion of justice according to cultural Marxism with that of Christianity.
Oh, yeah. You know, that's really, really a big one there is well. That, of course, we have a just God, and that's something that's very important. And those words, social justice, I mean, those are kind of the big ones of cultural Marxism today. And it's simply this. Social justice is getting what you don't deserve because of who you are. In other words, who you are matters more than what you've done. Social justice is getting, I'll say it again, what you don't deserve because of who you are. Justice is simply getting what you deserve without any favoritism at all. In other words, justice is simply based upon what a person has done rather than who they are. And to put it another way, this is actually kind of a scary thought, where social justice, simply put, is another word for racism as it formerly was defined in our society. So myself, you know, and I'm in my 40s, I'll just say that, and for a lot of folks around my age, we were taught growing up, both hopefully in church and really in just our society, that we were supposed to treat everybody not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, as I believe Martin Luther King Jr. once said. In other words, you weren't supposed to see color. You're supposed to be able to see the content of someone's character. And you see that by, of course, the things that the person would do. Nowadays, it's just the opposite, where you're actually supposed to see color. And thus, you make determinations based upon that color. So racism today has come completely full circle. It's come all the way around to now you actually are supposed to see somebody according to whatever identity group they are part of and judge according to that identity group. And if you don't see that, then you are racist.
So you spoke earlier about that slow march through the institutions. From your pastoral perspective, speaking with your lay people about these matters as you have, how far has cultural Marxism advanced?
Oh, yeah. Folks do see it really all over the place, especially folks that pay a little more attention. And they can see it and hear it just about, I want to say just about everywhere. I'm thinking of, boy, I'm going everywhere from police departments to schools to things you know that you're not allowed to say at all, a political correctness with teeth, if you will, just from everywhere from manufacturing to, you know, all the way down to kids I teach in confirmation. They know that if somebody might fall into any kind of oppressed category of any kind, that then you have to be very, very careful of what you say. So they're experiencing it really, I would say, throughout life. And they see various stories from the news as well that can be found pretty much anywhere. But maybe the biggest place is the schools, that people are waking up to the schools. And here, for our part, at Zion, where I'm currently serving in Alexandria, Minnesota, we have a Lutheran school that's part of our church, Zion Lutheran Church and School. And one of the positives here is we are receiving a number of students, and our school is growing as people are really starting to wake up to the fact that things like my child is being taught, and they may not have the words cultural Marxism, but they note all the various teachings of cultural Marxism that cause them concern for their child.
Finally, then, can someone be a Christian and a cultural Marxist?
I think that'd be a tremendous challenge. Because in order to be a cultural Marxist, you would have to start looking at folks apart from what God has made them. You would have to simply assign people judgments, if you will, based upon what you're seeing on the outside. Again, whether it be race or gender or sexuality or religion. And that'd be a challenge when really, as Christians, we approach people with the desire that simply they may know Christ and have life in His name. And for those two things to be compatible, it would be difficult. The other things you'd have to give up, too, would be with cultural Marxism. It's a very appealing to some people in that you're trying to save the world and get people to achieve this utopia, but that prescribes the idea that the sinful nature doesn't really exist either. So you have to ditch the whole idea that we are sinful people in need of a Savior, and that the Savior has provided salvation for us, but it's not here, if you will, on creating a utopia on earth. And so there's some of the key doctrines of the Christian faith that you would have to give up. Creation, redemption, original sin. If you can give up those things and be a Christian, Todd, I'd like an explanation how.
Pastor Paul Dare is senior pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Minnesota. Pastor Dare recently concluded a Bible study series on godless religion. Pastor Dare, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Joy Pullman is with us next. She's managing editor of The Federalist. We'll talk about woke public school teaching requirements in Illinois and elsewhere.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort, knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.